Turn together to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 19 on page 824. Chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 13 to 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked him, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. We have made the study of the Gospel of Matthew our main focus and has taken much of our attention to consider together, if it isn't God's will, the entire Gospel in a systematic fashion from beginning to end, reflecting, of course, through the journey of the Gospel, the journey of Jesus through his earthly ministry, his birth, and to his death and resurrection and ascension. And in chapter 19, we noted at the weekend that there was a very definitive change in terms of the journey itself. In many respects, the journey has always been towards Calvary, but chapter 19 brings to us a much more concentrated effort towards Jerusalem. The final part of his journey, his life journey towards Calvary's cross. And from here on in, this whole aspect of this journey consumes the focus. Not that it wasn't previously there, but now it is here in a much more obvious and deliberate fashion. We came to chapter 19 at the weekend, but if we may, we're going to consider together just now verses 13 to 15. For a number of reasons, is considering it here this evening. One, of course, is that this weekend we anticipate a different schedule for the weekend with the long weekend and also a guest preacher in the evening. But also with respect to the brevity that we have here, these three verses portraying to us a simple truth with regards to what Jesus is teaching us here. I want us to reflect then together just on these two points that are brought before us in verses 13 to 15, if we may. First of all, we find the disciples who are annoyed. And they are annoyed with little children. And in verse 13, we have the development of what is occurring here. Children were brought to him, and they were brought by, in verse 13, the people. And what we have here is people bringing children, and the word here in the Greek speaks of very little children. At most, the oldest would possibly be around 3 or 4, but certainly the picture doesn't eliminate the thought of little children still in arms, and certainly very young children. The people bring these children towards Jesus. They bring him because they wish that Jesus would bless them. And maybe in some respects of what we've just said and what we've been considering, chapters 18 and the beginning of chapter 19, it may seem that this part of the narrative may appear at first a little out of place. Is it an interruption? In some respects, it looks like it. There isn't the flow. The flow is broken into. Then children were brought to him. And of course, the disciples rebuked the people. In a sense, it may appear like that, but there is a very clear and definitive link here, as I hope we'll see as we go on. But what we notice is that the children and those who are bringing the children are obstructed by the disciples themselves. And here are the disciples, and they may have had some sense of consciousness of the seriousness, the serious turn that this journey has now taken. And certainly there is this anticipation of the kingdom. And the language in the conversation is about the kingdom. And it is even about their own place in the kingdom, seeking some kind of elevation or promotion for themselves. And they've accompanied Jesus. And they anticipate they will accompany him to Jerusalem, and what it means for them and to them and to Jesus too, with respect to realizing that kingdom. They're expressing here their annoyance in verse 13, that they've been interrupted in this way, that children have been brought to Jesus in this way, when they're going around their business, when they're the people who are about to go with Jesus to receive the kingdom. The people, I suppose, really that's not clarified in terms of the language here, but would it really be too much for us to settle on that this would be family members? Is that not really what we would expect? And here, what the disciples think in their own minds is that this interruption is entirely unnecessary. What's this all about? And untimely, too. Do people not realize and understand that they are heading for Jerusalem? Do they not realize that Jesus has more important things to do? Or more to the point, do people not realize they've got more important things to do? This is what's going through their minds. If we reflect even of the previous chapter, chapter 18, it is the teaching of humbling ourselves, of having that kind of childlike faith that belongs to the characteristics of the kingdom of God. It is a lesson they're constantly having to learn and relearn, even to the very last, even at the upper room, where Jesus has to give them an example by washing their feet. Their struggle to understand that the kingdom of God is different to any other kind of kingdom. They're neglectful of the message that they've just heard and seen. And their minds are obsessed with attaining this kingdom. And they find it easy to be dismissive to others, filled with this sense of self-importance. Can't people see what I'm busy with? Can't they see that they're distracting me? And especially those who, in community and in society, are the smallest and most insignificant people of all. Nobody's as small and insignificant as a little child in this society, constantly overlooked. The picture of weakness, dependency, the picture of what it means to be unimportant, not even numbered amongst the people. No standing, no significance, no attainment. And what we find with the disciples is that the response that they receive from Jesus is, as they themselves rebuke the people to turn them away, they find themselves in verse 14, that they find a rebuke, that Jesus responds in this way, that they themselves are being rebuked by him. Rebuked in terms of their thinking, in terms of their attitude, in terms of their behavior and their misunderstanding of the community, of the kingdom of faith, the kingdom of God. They don't behave in the manner that is becoming of Christians. And how this is an important lesson to us too, of how we behave and how people receive our behavior and the testimony and the witness that we give. You just don't treat people like this. You don't so easily dismiss them. You don't so easily turn them away from Jesus, turning them away in this manner. Where are the characteristics of the kingdom that Jesus has been constantly teaching and portraying and living out to them? It is a demonstration of a lack of humility, of being too busy and too important, of being so obsessed with one thing that may be of significance that you're forgetting the things that are important. people. And also the sense in which they've lost perspective of how the kingdom comes. The kingdom is not coming by political revolution. It's not coming by the might of man. It's not coming by military power and strength. The kingdom comes in an entirely different way. Kingdom comes through childlike dependence upon God, of having faith and trust and believing in Him and His sovereignty, of seeing ourselves in a position that's as helpless as a child, that believes and trusts in the Lord, in our Father in heaven, and in His will. Secondly, the little children are affirmed and blessed by Jesus. In verse 14, "But Jesus said, let the little children come to me." Let them come to me. Jesus declares a welcome and an invitation to people. This is how we portray the gospel and how we communicate it to people, how we share the truth. We tell them of the reality of a Savior who invites and who welcomes. We challenge people to come to Jesus. And here He is portraying a welcome even to the smallest and most insignificant people in all of society. Let the little children come to me. That Jesus is saying, they've got a right to me. And they've got a right to my kingdom. And we see a link with what precedes quite amazingly here in chapter 9, where there is, as we saw on Sunday evening, the discussion about, or the question about divorce, that Jesus turns it towards marriage and how important marriage is. And the next thing we have is little children being brought to Jesus, the most vulnerable in the breakdown of such a relationship. And Jesus speaks to them. Here we have the whole aspect of different aspects of the teaching of family, and Jesus is speaking to the children and He's telling them they're welcome. They're not overlooked. He's not ignoring them. They're important to Him. He constantly displays this. Throughout the gospel, He is teaching and He is sharing and He's displaying love and care and concern for children. And He affirms their place and He gives them this welcome. Presented, as we are assuming, by the family. Members of the family. Probably parents. The parents want Jesus' blessing for their children. Isn't it right for us to assume that this is what's happening here? Now, this is not a case here for sacramental theology, but it is a case for covenant theology, of what we understand and believe, of people who have come to faith themselves, who not only wish for a blessing from the Lord for their own children, but it is part of their privilege as the people of faith. As these parents come to Jesus, they come looking for a blessing for others, which brings us to the conclusion that they themselves trust Jesus. They see a benefit of Him blessing their children. They have some sense of faith in Him. The commentator Hendrickson says here, they're not coming here for a superstitious reason. They're coming here, of course, for a blessing. That's what we understand. They believe this is a good thing. It's a good thing in their own soul, and it's a good thing for their children. This is our covenant theology, our theology of our catechisms. Covenant blessing. The believer in this privileged relationship, and the privileges and blessing for their seed also. Surely it is right to come to the conclusion that believing parents and believing grandparents want a blessing from Jesus for their children and their grandchildren. Let's go further. It's not just that you want a blessing for your children or a blessing for your grandchildren. You're burdened, aren't you? Not just a blessing, but that they would actually be saved. And you carry it in your heart. It's in your prayer life daily. How can you not but be burdened over their precious souls, the little ones that the Lord has given you? And maybe you look for encouragement. Maybe you look for something from the Lord to encourage you as you pursue what is good and what is right. What is the greatest thing of all? That Jesus would bless those whom you love the most in this world. Jesus is affirming here in verse 14, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. He tells them that there is a place for them in the kingdom. It's interesting that the concept of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is used as a metaphor in different ways to be applied by Jesus. We can speak of it in terms of the church. In chapter 18, we've seen different aspects of the sense of the relationships within the community of faith. And the church is the community of faith. And we recognize here, as our catechism tells us, of the place for the believer's seed. And here are the disciples. And they're putting these children away as if to say, no room, no time. No time for these little children. No accommodation in our schedule, in our place, even in our church. And Jesus is rebuking them for their attitude and rebuking them for their inactivity. In fact, their activity is actually negative. Do not hinder them. You're hindering the children. You're stopping them coming. And we can be negative in many different ways in terms of our Christian witness. We can pass by just like this. We can act as if we've never even seen them, as if they're not even there, not even part of things. We can even pass by their need of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want to pass by. And he doesn't want us to either. He says to them here, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. And here the word hinder, it's in the present active. It means something that needs to be keep on going on, something we keep on doing. It's not just that we can't be inactive or in any sense to be negative, but rather we need to be positive and keep on being positive. What we understand with that principle is that we need to do everything possible to take people to Jesus, even the little ones. And what they need is a constant and consistent witness of grace, to display our love for Christ, and to display our love for the souls of those whom we're concerned over. To be able to speak truth into their lives. To be able to share Christ with them. It's not enough to just simply love in our hearts. But we have to apply ourselves to display this and to communicate this. A love of our hearts and a spiritual love too. The natural and the spiritual coming together. And you speak to different generations. And different generations need to be spoken to in different ways. But most of all, what people need is an explanation of what you believe. Maybe what you believe and what you do makes sense to you. Maybe it makes sense to your friends. But the people of other generations, they require explanation. They're constantly asking questions that you have to reason out what you believe, reason out your argument. And this is something that is consistent with the gospel. Isn't this what Jesus does? Isn't it what he's doing here? He gives us reasons why he is doing what he is doing. And it's all part of the concept of passing on faith, of leaving a legacy, of ensuring that the gospel in our own community doesn't stop here. This cannot be the end. This cannot be the last generation in this district with the gospel. It cannot be. It would not be good enough. We need to have something to pass on. And it requires our activity and our action. It requires that we must be positive, affirming the welcome of Jesus to people, affirming the welcome of Jesus even to the little children. To display that our Christian faith and our hope, that it enhances our lives. It brings this vibrancy to our own lives, our love for Christ. That we need to stop being silent, but to display a real and loving faith, and to open the door, and to say that the church is the place for the old and the young, that they all belong, that this is not a church or a congregation that just belongs to one generation, but it belongs to all generations. And the challenge is great, because the culture has shifted significantly. But the change in the culture has not changed the need for salvation in people's souls. Tell them the old, old story. Tell them the story of Christ on the cross. Display to them the reality, the power, and the relevance of Christ on the cross. Tell them what you have for them is good news. Don't let them ridicule what you believe as some outdated, outmoded, Victorian era message. Tell them it's for today. It's for every day. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do it with that love that exists in your heart. The burden that must be expressed. That we're not called to harass people and manipulate people into church. We want them to go further than this. We want them to see the beauty of Christ. To experience the loving concern and care for themselves in their own heart and soul. And we're called to display this to them. That we appreciate who Christ is, that we know the sovereignty and supremacy of God, even in the midst of all trials and challenges, we find joy and pleasure in him. Do not hinder them by giving them the wrong message. Do not hinder them by being negative and critical, but to welcome them. To affirm them. Every age, every opportunity, every generation. To seek that they would be one for Christ. And what we see here is that we have this great desire quite simply for their salvation. And the kingdom of God, of course, also means heaven. There ought to be young people in the church, because there will be young people in heaven. It's not just that we ourselves need to have childlike faith. And how many different lessons Jesus is teaching us through children. But that they'll actually be there. That's what we read together in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5. The picture of Jerusalem or Zion as the church or as heaven. And there in heaven, the old and the young. Our own confession of faith speaks of elect infants dying in infancy, regenerated and saved through the Spirit, who works as he pleases. We see how our own hearts are moved in compassion when we see children suffering. It was so wrong of the disciples just to move on, so busy with life, that they're overlooking these vulnerable little children. Rather, the helpless should motivate and stir us up to compassion and care. And David had a sense of confidence. When his world was falling apart, and his own sin caused it, and God revealed his secret sin, and told him that he would be chastised openly, publicly, his own family would fall apart, and David is concerned for the child. And when the child dies, David says that the child wouldn't come to him, but he would go to the child. He saw the child in heaven, and he realized comfort in his affliction, in the great promise of the child there. Jesus gives his reasons, and in verse 15, he consents to the request. He laid his hands on them and went away. The request in verse 13, they brought to him the children that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and both of which, of course, are speaking of the sense of the blessing of God. And he displays this blessing. For here is a Savior who is constantly and consistently affirmed his love for children and his deep concern for them. And he blesses these children. It doesn't say they're saved. It says they're blessed. That's all we know and learn of from here, from what we're told of here. We don't know any more than that, but they receive a very special blessing, don't they? Jesus himself blesses them. It's a little mysterious, isn't it? They're just little children. Some of them are probably in their mother's arms. They're too little to understand. They're too little to understand. But he blesses them. They receive his blessing. He reaches out his hands and he prays. It's a great wonder and picture of the great blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. But the rebuke didn't belong to the people who presented these children. The rebuke belonged to the disciples for their unnecessary hindrance of the work, their unnecessary hindrance of the blessing, and how they'd failed to understand of what's really important in their attitude and in their work. Jesus has made room for these little children. Are we willing to make room? Are we willing as a people, as a congregation, to engage in our responsibility? Are you willing within even the context of your family? And we admit as a church, and we recognize that there has in the past been unhelpful and critical and negative examples of religious behavior that has put people off the church. How many children were presented in this congregation? Where are they? and not just with respect to anywhere near the church, but anywhere near the Lord. We ought to be burdened and concerned with this. We ought to be consumed with our own spiritual and natural love for those whom the Lord has given us in our lives. We ought to ensure that we are not an unnecessary obstacle, but rather we are an encouragement to pursue Christ, to pursue that they would come to faith and salvation, and not to stop, but that would come from our hearts, poured out in love for others and burdened for their salvation, because this is where the blessing of Jesus comes from. It comes from his heart and his love. And we're encouraged tonight not to give up. Not to give up for those you're praying for. Not to give up for those you're burdened for. And not to give up on the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel can save people. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for your word and your loving concern. We thank you for the comforts that we have in your word and the blessings that are ours. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, not be a hindrance in any way, but seek to be a light and to seek to draw others to Christ. Help us to engage actively. Help us to love and to be burdened to help others. And forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing then to God's praise from Psalm 103 on page 370. We're going to sing from verse 17 to the end of the psalm. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. Unto their children's children still his righteousness extends. To such as keep his covenant and mindful are alway of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. The Lord prepared hath his throne in heavens firm to stand, and everything that being hath his kingdom doth command. And so on to the end of the psalm. We're standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Yeah.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.